So the last week, the last reading on Parsh Sefer Devarim, we read it on Simchas Torah, so we don't do it on Shabbos. And then we make, of course, a great festivities and celebrations. But this is like a mini Simchas Torah, because we're finishing one of the books, one of the five Chumashim. So it's a little strange, because you wouldn't expect the time of the year to be a time for such a celebration. A mini Simchas Torah, smack in the middle of the summer, and the question obviously is, we're in the middle of a period called the 3 weeks. By the time Shabbos comes along, hopefully we're going to have already a third Beis HaMikdash, and it's going to be, everything is going to be already very happy and wonderful. Just in case, Chas V'Shalom, not yet. We should stop saying that. We should stop giving the Eivishter an option. So I really shouldn't say that. I should just end the share right now and over here by leaving it. The only option is that by Shabbos we should have already a third Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so that's the only option. But hypothetically, let's talk about the previous years, not this year. Hypothetically, the previous years, when we had Shabbos, Parshas, Matos, and Masai, which is this week's Torah portion, it's a double portion. The last two portions of the book of Numbers, Bamidbar, fused together to create one. When they came out in the month of Av, they don't always come out in the month of Av. So the question is, we do a Chazak. We have Shabbos Chazak because we finished the book of Bamidbar, the book of Numbers. And when are we doing it? In the middle of not just the 3 weeks, but in the 9 days, which we know the 9 days are the most extreme time of mourning and darkness and so on and so forth. So how do we have a mini Simchas Torah? How do we have a Shabbos Chazak, which is a happy time for concluding? And which book are we finishing? We're finishing the fourth book. Which the fourth book, in a sense, might be considered the closest to finishing the fifth book. The major celebration happens in the fifth book, because then we didn't only finish a book, a sefer, we finished the entire Torah. But in many ways, finishing the fourth book, completing the fourth book, is considered completing the Torah. Because really, the four books are the Word of God. The fifth book is Moshe reviewing all the mitzvahs. It's part of the Torah. No one, God forbid, if you have a Sefer Torah that's missing the last book, it's invalid. Even if it's missing one letter, it's invalid, let alone if it's missing the entire book. But still, it's called the Mishneh Torah, a review of the Torah. That means it's already a review. So when do you go through and complete the actual reading of the Torah this week? Actually, the last pasuk in Sefer Bamidbar mentions that this is the last one. Look what it says. It mentions this is the end. Eila ha-mitzvahs. These are the commandments, v'hamishpatim, and the laws, asher tziv Hashem b'yad Moshe. Everything that God commanded Moshe, el b'nei Yisrael ba'arvis mo v'yad in Yerecha, with this we conclude all the mitzvahs. Fine. So if that's the case, this Shabbos is incredible. In a grand scale, but on a more essential, internal state, we finish the entire Torah. And that's why it's a time of celebration. And we celebrate, we all cry out, Chazak, Chazak, V'niz Chazek. Let us strengthen ourselves. Because we've just completed something godly. We were all infused with tremendous godly infusion of spiritual energy and light coming from all of Am Yisrael, all the Jewish people across the world, reading, finishing the four books, finishing the last book. This is a real boost and an empowerment. When does it happen? During the darkest time of the year, in the 3 weeks. During the 9 days this year. Which is strange. It doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to belong. Especially when we take a look in a moment, because, you know, okay, 3 weeks, 9 days. Let's think a moment a little deeper. What does the 3 weeks and the 9 days mean? In Judaism, we're always commemorating the good stuff. That's what we're commemorating. We commemorate the good stuff. We commemorate the various seasons of the year. Hanukkah, the victory of light over the darkness. Purim, God's unbreakable bond with the Jewish people. He saves us in the last moment. Everything, the Hashem really being the one who orchestrates all of nature. Nature is only a veil for God. Purim. Pesach, liberty, freedom, Shavuos, the Torah, Rosh Hashanah, kingship, Sukkot, God's protection, days of joy, Yom Kippur, atonement. Lag BaOmer, the hidden inner part of the Torah. There's always something exciting, good, positive. What do we commemorate in the 3 weeks? Everything harsh, everything dark, everything wrong in this world, everything bad, all negativity, all the problems, every mess that exists within the world, where is the 3 weeks? Why is there a mess in the world? Why is there illness, God forbid? Because there's a certain detachment between Hashem and the creation. That's why there is illness. Because as a result of the detachment of God from the world, in the revealed way, that which is anti-God, that which is unholy, has power and strength. And that translates into the physical illnesses that there are, diseases. These are all forces of impurity, forces of evil that bring death to the world. They manifest themselves in various different illnesses, God forbid. Why is there war in the world? Why is there hunger in this world? Why is there any kind of lacking? Why are people making negative choices? It's all because the Eibishter, their God, is not fully revealed and manifest in this world. If we can see, what does it mean to have a temple? What does it mean to have a Beis HaMikdash? To have a Beis HaMikdash means that God is the boss. That Hashem's kingship is present and revealed and actualized in God's capital, Be'ir Elokeinu, in the city of Hashem, Yerushalayim. And from there, the whole world recognizes God's sovereignty and kingship. So evil, that which is unholy, has no power. There's only goodness. Hashem's blessings flow to the world uninterrupted, without any interference. So there is a magnificent abundance. So there's no hunger in the world. There's no lacking. Everybody has what we call parnasa barachava, everything they need, because God is the ultimate source of all blessings. And being that He fills the world, His blessings fill the planet. No illnesses, no war, no evildoers. Everything is fantastic. So all what we call that's dark in this world, and there's a lot of darkness, everybody knows. In the big world, there's a lot of darkness. We're all faced with stuff all the time. Crime, as we said before, disease. Fights, wars between nations, but wars between, disputes between families, breakages. Abuse, all kinds of suffering. And then internally, we're constantly fighting ourselves. The part of ourselves that's not holy, that's not interested in serving Hashem and doing mitzvahs. So 3 weeks is like, yuck. What it is, it's yuck. So if it's the yach that there is, how can it be that smack in the middle of the 3 weeks we have such a celebration? chazak, chazak, v'nis chazak. Let's be strong. We take tremendous strength and excitement because we finished. I mean, the obvious argument is, well, when then? That's when we need it the most. Because we're in such a difficult moment, because this is the low, we hit the low of the year, the dark time, with all the negativity that it represents, so we need to fight it. So God blesses us with a powerful infusion of the Shabbos Chazak that gives us the strength to overcome, despite the fact that this is a period which is very, very, very challenging and difficult, we have divine assistance to overcome it. That could be the explanation. But not really. Why? Because it seems to imply that it's not despite the 3 weeks we have Shabbos Chazak, or to overcome the darkness we have the Shabbos of Chizuk. It would seem to be deeper than that. That it's not negating the time, it's actually an outgrowth of the time. The time of the 3 weeks itself produces Shabbos Chazak, gives us this great Shabbos. And how can that be? If the 3 weeks is all about the ugly and the unholy, the victory of the destructive forces, that holiness isn't permanent. That's what the 3 weeks represents. We had a temple. We had already a time when goodness was prevailing over the world, and then it was demolished. Ugh. And we're saying, no. These 3 weeks, they bring us Shabbos Chazak. So we need to understand that a little better and a little deeper. When we say Chazak, we say it 3 times. Chazak, Chazak, v'nis chazek. Let's be strong, and let us strengthen ourselves. Why do we say it 3 times? Because we know 3 is permanence. Everything that is repeated 3 times is considered permanent. Once something happens 3 times, it's considered status quo. It's considered that it really took hold, and it's going to last forever. Tlas pa'amim, Chazal say, tlas pa'amim have a chazaka. With 3 things, 3 times something repeats itself, you can assume that this is the nature already. This is the way it's going to stay. It's not a freak accident. It's durable, it's going to last. So we want to emphasize that holiness, strong, stable. That's the idea of 3 times. The deeper meaning of chazaka, of a 3-time phenomenon, its real idea and it's the real concept behind the power of the number 3 is precisely when there is a challenging force. Its strength, its powerful strength in the face of an adversary, of some kind of a challenging entity, something that is in conflict, something that is an opposing force. Simply, in halacha, there is the idea that when someone comes to you and says, "Get out of my house." "What do you mean, your house?" "It's my house." He says, "No, get out of my house." And you say, "What do you mean, it's my house?" And they bring a document. Now it's, when is it? It's 2019. And they bring a document showing that in 1980, they owned this house. So you say, well, that was, 30 years ago. No, not that 30 years ago, but 40 years ago. 38 years ago. Says, yeah, it's my house. They have a document. Maybe you don't have a document. So the rule is, if you lived in that house for 3 years, if you're living in that home 3 years and you claim that you bought the house, not that you claim, you say you bought it. I didn't buy it from you. Maybe I bought it. I bought it from so-and-so. Maybe they bought it. Whatever it is. You make the claim that you are and that you were here for 3 years. There's a lot of technical elements. There also has to be the thing that the owner knew that you were there, the previous owner. And he didn't protest. The fact that he allowed 3 years to go by without protesting, and now that he's coming after 3 years, you can claim ownership. Because he should have stopped it before the 3 years. And that's called chazaka. Once, same as in a field, in a house, once I show that 3 years or duration of three passed, then you can't take it away from me. So from here you see clearly that the concept of chazaka, of the strength, is not just you're strong. Meaning sometimes somebody is strong because they inherited $1 billion from their parents, and they're very strong. And they have whatever they want in their life, and everything is working out, and no one ever bothers them, and there's no challenge, and there's no difficulties, and they're living it really well. Have a nice family, and it's very good. I mean, it's wonderful. That's the way it's going to be when Mashiach comes. We're all going to inherit $1 billion, and we're all going to have everything good and wonderful. That's great. But that's not what we're talking about being strong. The real idea of strength is there is challenges. There are those that are opposing. There is opposition. And you're winning and overcoming and ultimately transforming the opposition. That's the real idea of chazaka, strong. And that's the reason why strength isn't the number three. We discussed this other times, but I'm just going to repeat it. Why is strength associated with the number three? Because number one represents that billionaire that's never challenged. That person who's living what you might dream as the perfect life without no problems, nothing. Everything has always been working out for them. Like whatever they touch becomes gold. Their life is just one seemingly, paved, smooth highway. No bumps in the road. That's number one. Tranquility, peaceful, almei menuchas, peaceful waters. There's no obstruction, no difficulties, nothing in their way, everything is wonderful. That's the idea, that's the concept behind number one. In terms of creation and the world, holiness, God, holiness before the problem started. Adam Arishon living in Gan Eden before the sin. Or God before he created a world. Or God, or the creation on the first day of creation. When Hashem's power was sensed and felt and revealed everywhere. That's number one. What's number two? Number two represents duality. There is, let's say, the good guy and the bad guy. There is a force opposing. That's number two. Clashing forces. A person in their life that had, Baruch Hashem, things working out for them really well, until one day the IRS shows up at their door and starts making problems. Now they want to take away everything they own. Someone is suing them now. They never had a problem. Never. They were financially stable. Everything was great. Everything was wonderful. Something out of nowhere came. And they're suing them, and they want to take away all their possessions and everything they own and alles. Number two. Now you have to get lawyers. Now you have to fight. Now you have a tension. You have stress. You don't. You have friends. You have enemies. You have ha ha ha. It's a whole. Yesterday I took a walk. I went out a little bit. Everybody should do this. I would recommend at least once every few months. Yesterday, I'm a little tired now because I did a lot of driving. I drove up to Sequoia and Kings Canyon for a day, and I did some amazing hiking. So there was the river, you know, you watch the river. So there's a certain area all the way at the end of Kings Canyon. It's called, Zumwalt Meadows. And I was just standing over there, and it's the canyon is carved out by a powerful, powerful river. I don't say carved out by the river or whatever. I mean, the river goes through the canyon. Let's just put it this way: the river is powerfully pumping through this canyon, and the whole way as you're driving, it's just beautiful. It's you see the churning river. Now the river is really strong. Now there's a lot of snow melt. And you see a lot of rapids. But all the way in the end, when you get there's a certain portion where it's it reminded me of what it says in Tehillim and in Psalm 23, Almei Menucha is Yenahaleni, on calm waters. So there is a meadow there between these massive granite cliffs, a lot of greenery, and there's water, and there's some green leaves in the water. It's massive, exquisite. And the sunlight is coming now like 6. I was there like 6 o'clock in the afternoon. Sun is coming and making the trees all golden look. And the waters are still and calm. And it's like the ultimate sense of calmness. Because the water is not being pushed against something. There is no obstacle. There's no... And that's like that tranquility, that moment of a person living in their life and nobody's bothering them. They're just... Everything is good. Everything is wonderful. And then the fun starts. Right. The fun starts when you start going downriver. And there's all kinds of boulders that are getting in the way, and the boulders are creating obstacles to the water, and the water starts hitting against the boulders, and it's hitting, and boom, and then you have waterfalls, and you have and powerful rapids, and you, God forbid someone should try to step into the path of this river, it will... So we know what that means in our lives when these things start happening. That's number two. Number two, there is a river... And what's in the way of the river? These boulders, these obstacles, and the pressure of the water. And then the fight starts, the conflict begins, and that creates this tension. So number one, God unchallenged. Holiness unchallenged. Your life unchallenged. Everything is good. Number two, opposition. Your neshama before it came into this world, number one. It's sitting in Gan Eden, Almei Menucha. It's in a much nicer place than Kings Canyon, I guarantee you. It's beautiful there. It's like a little Gan Eden. But this Gan Eden is like, it's a little Gan Eden. But up there, wow. And you, I, all of us, we marinated over there for thousands of years before we come down here. We come down here, we come into a world of two. Where does the two begin? Right over here. There's Yetzer Tov, Yetzer Hara, conflict, war. The neshama wants to cleave and connect to God. It wants to do a mitzvah, wants to study Torah, wants to be committed. Just wants to be connected. And you have a powerful force that's working and with in a complete opposite direction. Opposing every desire of holiness is opposed by three desires of the unholy. You ever have a thought that you want to go do something good? And then right away, like six things you have to take care of. That is like you wanted to go visit someone, you know, someone you thought in your mind you're gonna go visit them. You want to do a mitzvah. Immediately, there's six things you want to do. First of all, I'm hungry. I didn't eat yet. You know what? I'm going to eat first. Then I'm a little tired. I'm going to take a nap. You know what? Maybe I shouldn't do it today. I'll finish it tomorrow. I have a few things I was supposed to do. Even the things your wife has been nagging you to fix for like 6 weeks and you pushed it off. Now you're going to do it because right now you decided to do something else that's a mitzvah. I'm not saying it's not a mitzvah to help your wife. I'm just saying that it won't come to you any other time when you're wasting your time on your phone looking through any kind of shtus. But it's exactly when you decided to do something good that every other thing possible to do that's a distraction of doing that good thing is going to happen. And that's the way it is. We all know what number two means. Number two means the war zone. The place of conflict. That's number two. What does number three then represent? What does number three represent? Number three represents victory. Number three represents overcoming the challenges. Number three represents the synthesis and the harmony, not only not to break from the powerful forces of the unholy, but actually to utilize those very, very powers to your advantage. Like we learn in the Eberster tells us that when we're supposed to love God even with your Yetzer Hara, even with your negative impulse. So that's number three. Since three, which is Chazaka, is not meant to be a strength coming from being in a place of Gan Eden, in a place where there's no challenge. Number three represents being in a place where there is challenge and yet harmonizing the two forces. If that's what number three represents, Chazaka. So now, let's take a look at, we're finishing this week Sefer in the Torah. We say three times Chazak. What's the source of that strength? How do you overcome? How do you win? Where there is all this opposition? Where there is all this powerful forces working against you. So the winning itself can happen in one of two ways. One element of how holiness wins, and if we translate it into the process of the world. Since God created the world, from day one, Hashem preferred, for whatever reason, His initial plan on some level was that tranquil Zumwalt meadows that I spoke about before. Beautiful Gan Eden world. That's where he put Adam Arishan and hoped that he would ignore the Eitz Hadas and everything would be good. But even then you see that God put a little bit potential for the obstacles because he put the snake there as well. And he put the tree of knowledge there. So you see that the Eberster really prefers the struggle, the fight, and the ultimate victory. So you see already from the very beginning of the story of creation, the turmoil and the conflict, and God, so to speak, challenges himself with the forces of every type of unholiness, every type of force working against the divine plan in creation. And that's the struggle of the Jewish people. And that's the struggle of history. A powerful fight, an ongoing fight that has not let up yet, as of yet. We're still all fighting to maintain our connection to Hashem. We're all fighting to maintain our holiness in our lives. So the Eberster is about His plan for creation, as we mentioned earlier, is that there will be a clash. The Eibishter's plan for creation is that there is going to be a clash and there is going to be confrontation. And ultimately, But ultimately, what does God want and what's the plan? That holiness should win. We all understand that in the end, holiness has to win. That's the concept of chazakah. Chazakah means that in the face of adversary, in the face of opposition, you will win in the end. But the question is, what's to guarantee? How are we going to win? Obviously, the challenge is pretty... The forces against holiness are very powerful, are very strong. The Jewish people are a very, very small minority in the world. Goodness is pretty small compared to all the other stuff that's going on. The proliferation of unholiness is far greater than the proliferation of Kedusha in the world. The ambassadors of goodness are far fewer than those that have different ideas. I'm talking about throughout history. Not when we get closer to Mashiach, things change. But throughout history. So what's to guarantee that Kedusha is going to win, holiness is going to win? So the chazakah, the power, the winning, can come in two ways. One of them is ultimately, God is behind holiness. God is behind truth. God is truth. God is good. And you can't win against God. You can't fight City Hall. God is the ultimate boss. So God is going to win. That's one way. One way means that the fight is there is machlokas. There is a conflict. There is a and the ultimate victor, the winner is Hashem. Moshiach is going to win. Judaism is going to triumph. Truth is going to overcome all the lies that there are. Why? Because it's God's team. And if Hashem puts his foot down, he's the winner. That's one way. But then there is another way. The other way is not from above, but from below. From above means that there is divine interference. But down here, we don't know. Down here, it can go this way. In other words, we can have a powerful push, a powerful thrust of holiness and goodness and acts of mitzvahs and the Jewish people doing what they need to do and Yetzer Tov beating Yetzer Hara. And it can be a week, a month, a year. We can make big strides and advances. But then the other side gathers strength. We start making mistakes, like happened the story in the Moab. Bilam sends out the Moabite girls to seduce the Jewish people. They fall, they sin, and crash. And then what happens? The forces of the unholy push back. And there's big pushback. And sometimes the pushback becomes the unholy gather strength. Let's take a look. The Babylonians came, destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Holiness came, fought back, and built the second temple. And then even a bigger monster, the Romans, came with their forces of evil that Rome represented, crushed the second temple, and 2,000 years they're already ruling the world. And we haven't gathered our strength back to build a Beis HaMikdash yet. It can go this way and that way. Why is who is to guarantee that Kedusha is going to win? Oh, who's going to guarantee? Ultimately, God is going to win. How? He's going to make sure he's going to win because he's God. So that's all one way of winning. It's from above. We know we're going to win. Why do we know we're going to win? Because we're representing God. If you have God on your team, you're eventually going to win. Because you have to win. There's no other choice. If we're not going to do it, he is going to do it. That's the idea. But that's all from above. Then there's another way. The other way is that it will come from below. Below means that the forces that are struggling with each other themselves, the force of holiness, the force of goodness, will triumph, will overcome its both. The bigger darkness in the world and its own little, and each and every one of us, our own little darkness within ourselves, or big darkness within ourselves. Ultimately, we will push the Yetzirah out. Ultimately, we will do tshuva. Ultimately, we will choose God over the other shtus or all this nonsense. That's going to happen. From below. We might argue and think, is that really true? Is that really possible? That we can work it out from below? Well, that's the secret of these two parshios. Which parshios come together this week? The parsha of Matos and the parsha of Maaseh. What does Matos mean? Mata means a staff. Mata means a... It says, no, the simple meaning is, Vaydaber Moshe el Roshei Hamatos. Moshe speaks to the heads of the tribes. So Matos really means the tribes. Why are the tribes called Matos? Because Mate is, it's another name for the word Shevet. Shvatim. Shvatim are tribes. Matos also means tribes. But what's the difference between Shevet and Mate? Or why? What's the relationship? They really both mean the same thing. We, the Jewish people, are one people. We're one people, but yet we divide into 12. That's illustrated by a tree. We all come from the same trunk, from the same roots. That's Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. Powerful roots, powerful tree trunk. Over there, we're all one. And then we go off to different directions. Now, the Jews who represent one way of serving God, and there's Jews who represent a different way of serving Hashem, and these are the 12 different tribes. That's why they're called Shevet. Shevet means a branch. Matos is also a branch. The only difference is that Shevet is a branch when it's still soft, and Mata is a branch when it's very hard. Usually, most of the times, after you pluck it, after you cut it off from the tree, and it loses its moisture, it becomes firm and hard and solid and rigid. It's called the mat. So the reason the Jewish people are called matos is related to the concept of stick. A staff represents might. You remember 2 weeks ago in the class that we spoke about the pasuk v'kam shevet b'Yisrael, when Bilam foresees the Mashiach time. He says a ruling power will rise from Israel. Shevet, same idea like Mata. Back then in biblical times, a symbol for a king was a staff. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu, every time he comes to Pharaoh, what is that? Paro, how does he come? With a stick. Stick represents the ruling power, the staff. So Matos means the power. So if we're looking at the name of the parsha, which the name of the parsha is the essence, we have a parsha named Matos, represents the strength, the durability, the ultimate victor, the winner. Who's the winner? Who's going to win in the great big battle between good and evil? Who's going to win? Well, we have the staff. Matos, strength, power. Let's take a look at the other parsha, which sometimes is another parsha. Maaseh. What does Maaseh mean? Journeys, traveling. Traveling means that what? The opposite of being strong. When you are strong, you're rooted. You're in one place. You're in your house. You're in your home. No one can make you move. When the Jewish people traveled in the Midbar, in the wilderness, they were in the most unsettled state. They were wandering. A wandering person is a Jew in exile. A wandering being and person represents weakness. You don't have the strength to stand in one place. Everybody can chase you away. You're here today, tomorrow over there. A wind blows and it blows you away. So you have people that are very sturdy in their lives. They're born in one city, they live there until they're 120. They never leave. They settle. They have one place, strong. Usually that represents a certain strength. That no matter what happened in their lives, they were able to stick it out and stay in their one place. Maybe because they weren't so challenged. Or maybe even if they were challenged, these were mighty people. No one can move them. And then you have people every day, he's moving somewhere else. He's over here, next week, he's next year, he's living in a different town. The next year, he's over there, he's moving. He lost his job in this place, he found Parnas over there. Then someone convinced him to come live over there, so they moved over there. And then he got married, and his wife wanted to live over there, so he moved over there. And then things are happening, change is happening in their life. And then their children moved somewhere else, and he wants to be alone, so he wants to be with his children. So he's moving to where his children are. It's a constant. So that represents a certain lack of stability. To being transient, to be moving constantly from place to place. So the sense that we get when we hear the word maaseh is not strength. Represents a weakness. But it's interesting. When we say chazak, chazak, v'nis chazek, and we talk about strength, which represents the ultimate victory against the force that will... Chazak, chazak, v'nis chazek, we say it after Parshas Maaseh, not after Parshas Matos. This year they're together, so it's Matos Maaseh. So you can say the chazak, chazak, the strength that we have this week, oh, that's Matos. Matos is strong, powerful. Stake my ground, the word stake my ground. I'm standing here, no one will move me. I stuck my stick right in over here and see if you can make me move. I'm not budging. Matos. Maaseh. We're on the move, we're on the run. 42 journeys. The Baal Shem Tov says the 42 journeys that a person journeyed when the Jews went out of Egypt, those are the 42 journeys that each and every one of us have in our life. And why? What does it mean, 42 journeys? It means that life moves us around. Ups and downs. So what's the strength? And really, these represent two powerful ideas. We have these. Let's talk spiritually for a moment. Before I gave it a physical example, like people living more stable in their lives, people. But let's talk a little spiritually. You know, the art tzaddikim, the art righteous people that are so steady, they're so committal. They make a commitment. You come back 10 years later. You were there when they took upon themselves a certain commitment. 10 years later, they're still doing the exact same thing. They committed to come to Minyan every day. They're there every day, 10 years, 20 years. They committed to start learning a certain shir. You have all these stories of these rabbis. They started a certain shir, and it's 50 years later, and they're still doing that shir. Every single day, rain or shine. Today, 10 people, 5 people, 2 people, 1,000 people, doesn't make a difference. It doesn't change. It's there. It doesn't budge. It doesn't move. It will always be. It's etched in stone. Let's talk about ourselves for a moment. Most of us, we're inspired. We take upon ourselves to do what? To start doing something good. I'm going to start saying 15 minutes to Tehillim every day. 15 minutes every day. And then you meet him 3 months later. What happened with the Tehillim? You know, I was very good. I was very good. For 3 weeks, I was very good. What happened with coming to the shir? You took upon yourself on Rosh Hashanah. You're going to come to the Monday night shir every single time. What happened? Yeah, I thought it would work, but then, you know, things got challenging a little bit and so on and so forth. All right? We're all at that. Constantly. Next year, they're going to start Daf Hayomi. So many people start. You have like an extra 10,000 or 20 or 30 or 50,000 people start. Some fall away after Masechtas Brachas. Some fall away after Masechtas Shabbos. Some make it through, you know, Zroyim and Moed. And when you try to get to Seder Nashim, it starts getting tough. They start falling off. Right? And we all have that. How many of us stick to commitments? Whatever it is. And this becomes very, very frustrating. And it's extremely, it's exhausting, frustrating, and in many ways depressing. Because we feel like we're not moving ahead in any element in our lives. Because it's always right at the time when we took upon ourselves something and we thought we're going to get somewhere with it. Some kind of a commitment. The commitment to learn every day, to daven every day, to do a mitzvah, to be kind to our spouse. It's always at these times when things are like we're working on something to make an improvement. There's always like there's always a curveball that comes right then. Something happens. Like last year, I never had this distraction. Right now, when I took upon myself to start doing something good, I get this big distraction in my life, which makes it so hard, and sadly, we succumb. And then we forget about it. A day goes by, 2 days, and look back and we wonder what's happening. But the answer is, and this is very, very important, even though there are those Matos Jews that represent firm, stable, strong, nothing budges them, like we said before, the tzaddikim, these great holy, holy people. There is also the Masei people, that's us. But let's take a look at what the Pasuk says. Eilem Masei Bnei Yisrael. These are the travels of the Jewish people. Asheyatsu Me'eretz Mitzrayim. These are the travels of the Jewish people that they left the land of Egypt. And where did they travel? They had 42 travels. And where did they, 42 journeys from station to station. And where did they travel in the end to where? To the land of milk and honey. Now interesting, during those travels, some of those travels were to Har Sinai. Yeah, some of them were to Har Sinai. They went from Rephidim, and then they came to Har Sinai. They did that. We know that was great. Or they went. Some of them were like fantastic. A lot of those travels that we're going to read in Parshas Maaseh have really, really negative and dark things that happened there. Here is where they sent the Meraglim. Here is where they fought against. If they staged a fight against Moshe, Korach. Here is where they all complained for meat and so many of them died. Here is where they come to Arvos Moav and they had the story with the seduction of and the idolatry and the adultery associated with the parsha that we're learning recently with Pinchas. So you have here they're doubting God. Here they're succumbing to temptation. Here they can't control their food cravings. Here they speak Lashon Hara. Here they're fighting. Here they're envious. You got the whole gamut of human failure as part of these journeys. Yet we know that all of it is one journey to the promised land. And that's a very, very, very important idea that we need to realize. The importance of the idea is that this is part of life and this is the struggle. And there's the ups and the downs and there's the ups and the downs and there's the falls and there's accomplishments. But you're moving. You're moving. You're moving in the right direction. Yes, sometimes you feel like for every step forward, you're flying 10 steps backwards. Every time you try to overcome certain things and you made headway for a couple of days or weeks or months, and then bang, you get slapped and it throws you back and you go rolling in the other direction, covered in dirt. And you think, I'm just ready to throw in the towel. But it doesn't work that way. Because elamase, it's an advance. It's an advance, all part of the advance. And where are we breaking? We're breaking the limitations. We're breaking the boundaries. Eventually, we're getting to Eretz Yisrael. So this is true about our personal journeys. And this is true about the story of the Jewish people. Through the ups and downs of history, the Jewish people are forging forward towards the promised land. And this is true about the human condition in general. Even though there are setbacks of evil, even though there are setbacks of failures in part of humanity, humanity advances in the direction that God intended it. The world is moving towards redemption. The world is moving towards the promised land. That's the way it is. So what's the difference then between matos and maase? Matos is a divine-inspired strength. It's a strength, it's God's strength. Tzaddikim, these big giant tzaddikim, they're like an extension of God in this world. Powerful revelations of Hashem in this world. They're superhuman. They're not the regular human. That's a strength from above. That's the Eberster flexing his muscles. That's God demonstrating that he is. That's matos. That's why what is the beginning of matos, which represents strength? Look at the pasuk. It says, "Vaydaber Hashem el roshei hamatos." Hashem speaks to the heads of the tribes. Ze hadavar asher tziva Hashem. These are the words that God commanded. So Parshas Matos, the strength of Matos is the divine. It's a godly infusion. It's Hashem's power in the world. That's Matos. Maase is not God. Eile ma, it doesn't attribute the journeys of the Jewish people to Hashem. Eile maase b'nei Yisrael. These are the journeys of Israel. Asher yatsu me'eretz Mitzrayim, that they went out of Egypt. This is our journeys. Yes, when we are doing it and God is not doing it for us, when he's allowing us the space of making our own choices, when he's leaving it up to us, yes, we're going to be on a roller coaster. Yes, we're going to go, we're going to rise and fall, go forward and fall backwards. We're going to keep on going up and down, up and down. But you know what? It might be tiny little steps of progress. You might not even notice it in an entire generation. Only from God's perspective, as he's looking three generations, he can see the progression. You might not even, in your own life, you might not notice it daily progression. But in 30 years of the struggle, if you don't throw in the towel, and you keep on fighting for morality, if you keep on fighting for holiness, if you keep on fighting for what the Eberster wants of you, even though you succumb many times to the evil inclination, to the Yetzer Hara, fall down from all kinds of things, you are progressing, you are moving. It might be small increments, but you're moving. And again, we win. We win. Winning not because of the Eibishter's display of his muscles. Obviously, God has very strong muscles. It's not Superman, God's power in the world. It's our strength. So we're guaranteed, let's put it this way, we're guaranteed a win. Whether it's the Matos way that God is going to interfere, or whether it's a maase way, we're guaranteed to win. Because even though, and you would think maase is far more vulnerable, we don't know if we're going to win. We will win. Why will we win? Because ultimately, we're Hashem's shluchim in this world. We're God's ambassadors in this world. And therefore, we have to win. We will win. On our own, we will win. We have to win. So what's the difference then? The method of matos and the method of maase, what's the difference? The difference is as follows. Matos is much stronger. Much stronger. Because God is absolute. And therefore something that Hashem does himself, absolute. And if it's absolute, meaning it's forever. So a divine victory is a permanent, lasting, absolute reality that's going to last and never ever be broken. Because it's God. Human achievements, achievements coming from us, even though we are godly sparks, but when we are enclosed and incarnated in human vessels and in human bodies and become part of the human experience, we take on the properties of finitude. And when we take on the properties of finitude, everything we do is of finite power, not of the infinite. And therefore, even when we construct something and build something and achieve something, it has the inherent limitation of the human condition. And therefore, it's finite. So there is a tremendous quality, a far greater quality of having God's power, Hashem's interfere. Now, to understand just one very important clarification. It says when the Eibishter created the world, initially when God created the world, the Eibishter wanted to create the world with stern justice, b'midas hadin, with justice. And God saw the world will not be able to withstand it, so God created the world with the attribute of mercy. There's all kinds of explanations what this means, but the Alter Rebbe in Tanya, Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Liadi, gives a very deep explanation, fundamental explanation. The Alter Rebbe says in Tanya that God's initial plan is that we should, that the way life should work is that He should never have to interfere. Hashem creating the world b'midas adin means that God will never ever interfere in the choices happening in this world. Hashem will wait to be the ultimate judge after game is over. Until then, you will not hear one peep from God. And Hashem will leave us completely to our own devices to fight this battle. That was what God really wanted. But what God saw, that that's not going to work. The reason it's not going to work is because if he's not going to interfere, then it's going to be too hard of a battle. So shitafi demidas harachamim means that the Eibishter joined, that there will be times that God will part the curtain and reveal Himself in this world, or let's put it in the context of what we were talking about before, God will assist. God, and when I say assist, He's always assisting from the background, but He will openly assist by providing a miracle, by sending a super tzaddik into the world who's going to suddenly empower the Jewish people with divine assistance like we've never seen before for hundreds of years, like a super tzaddik that comes in, some kind of an incredible interference of the divine in the world. In other words, Hashem's real desire was maaseh. Maaseh means we journey, we struggle, we're forever wanderers. The reason we're wanderers is because the human condition is one that's lacking stability. So therefore, we're being pushed around from here to there, from here to there. We get up, we fall, we move, we make advances this way, we get setbacks the other way. That's the way the Eibishter wanted it. But the Eibishter knew we're going to get to Eretz Yisrael. It might be a very, 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 very tough journey, and there will be only the survival of the fittest. But in the end, we will get there. The Eibishter didn't want it. He wanted it that way, but then he said, "No, no, no, no. I'm going to make it pretty. I'm going to make it easier." What does the Eibishter do? From time to time, he adds matos. He gives strength from above. That means there are certain events in history where we saw God clearly in the world, and that, or what I'm saying, events in history and events. And aspects in each and every one of our lives, there are times where God just parted the veil and He appeared. and everybody knows that you had it in your life. If you look, you'll see you had it in your life. We all have moments like that in our life where Hashem took over. Where God was so clear. A miracle was so tangible, so real in our lives. That's matos. That's the Eberster's presence. What's the quality? What's the benefit? There has to be a benefit in both these methods. The benefit of matos, as we said earlier, God is permanent, and therefore everything he does is absolute forever. We don't have that strength, obviously. The quality of maaseh is that when Hashem's light and Hashem's power and Hashem's strength is revealed in the world, and therefore God wins, it doesn't really say much about the world. And it doesn't really, really, really... inherently change the nature of the creation. And definitely doesn't change the nature of the opposition. That's what I'm saying. The nature of the opposition. They're silenced. They're muted. They're forcefully muted because, as we said earlier, they can't fight God, but they haven't really transformed. They haven't been elevated. Because it's all that it is an over, it's an overpowering of them. For that reason, the Eibishter, there is a tremendous quality in maaseh. What's maaseh? Maaseh means we work out the issues. We work out the conflict. We work our way through every challenge. And if we think about it, if we take a look at the big, big universal problems that there are in the world, each and every one of us, as part of the army of goodness, the army of holiness, the army of truth in this world, each and every one in a minuscule way is faced with these big, 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 powerful forces that are anti-holiness. Each one of us has mini Yetzaharas, mini, mini evil, mini that represent these powers. And when we work our way through, again, through the ups and downs, through the succumbing and getting up again, through beating our Yetzahara and doing good things and doing more and overcoming laziness and overcoming depression and overcoming the desires and unhealthy addictions and whatever it is and envy and all these things that constantly plague our everyday life and our human experiences, we're really deeply affecting humanity. We're deeply affecting the psyche of all people in the world. This is huge, huge work. We're burrowing through. It's difficult, it's hard, but we're really burrowing through from within. And we're making a transformation from within. It's far more real. It's ours. And therefore it's permanent. It has that permanence. Why does it have a permanence? It has a permanence because it's our achievement. It's what we've done, and it's changed from within, not through some crashing, you know, a power from above that just overrides everything and silences everything. What's the downside? The downside, we said earlier, is that everything we do is inherently temporary, because our entire existence is temporary. Our entire being is finite. So therefore, anything we accomplish will have the limitations of a finite thing. So it's far more personal and pneumious thing, if you can say it, internalized, true. But on the other hand, less impactful in terms of its permanence. Each one has a quality. Matos has a quality and maaseh has a quality. But what's the ultimate desire? What's the ultimate purpose? The fusion of both. Matos and maaseh together. And what does that mean? That means in our lives, there is the mix of both of them together. Why will the Jewish people live? Why will holiness eventually win? Why will truth win? What's the ultimate explanation, or what's the ultimate, rather, guarantee of this victory? The guarantee of the victory is twofold. Number one, the unrelenting day-to-day struggle spanning all of history. Generations after generations of continuous observance of Torah and mitzvahs. Sometimes, as we mentioned earlier, it became so, so thin, so, so minuscule, it almost was at the point that any second the wind can come and blow that last remnant of light out from the world. But yet, there never was an interruption. There was always some Jew doing the right thing. Sometimes it may be boiled down to a tiny community. 10, 15 people. And sometimes it flares up to millions of people learning Torah, doing mitzvahs. That's one reason for the victory. The guarantee of the victory is, as we said before, we've working it through from below. But there is another guarantee to the victory. And that is embedded and part and included in our work is the power of God Himself. Is the power that this is what God wants, and the moments in where God has saved the day throughout history. Time that He came down or He manifested, whether it was a miracle, whether it was a divine display, whether it was a super tzaddik that came to rescue the Jewish people at a moment when it was like almost over, like the holy Baal Shem Tov, the Lubavitcher Rebbe came, right? The times when they were like, whoa, after the Holocaust, that times of like, wow, a power from above that's just inexplainable that is here, or miracles that happen. It's the fusion of Hashem and us together. God's absoluteness, His mata, His staff of goodness, His staff of dominion, His rulership, and our tiny, small, ant-sized steps, but consistency. The army of God in this world, doing mitzvahs throughout the world, eating away at the klipa, destroying it, breaking the evil, weakening it like tiny little powers that are just burning through or burrowing through the darkness. Together is what makes it both absolute because it has God's power, and also thorough because it has our participation. It's the matois masse fusion and blending of these two powers together that will lead us to the ultimate triumph and the ultimate chazak, the nischazek, the ultimate chazaka, the ultimate victory. So now we'll understand we'll understand why dafke in the 3 weeks. It's precisely in the 3 weeks that we have this gift or that we achieve this chazak, and we're achieving it a triple strength in the 3 weeks, which, as I asked earlier, what's the point? 3 weeks is a weakening, and now we're saying that the Shabbos of the 3 weeks is the Shabbos chazak. So the answer to that is, why is there really, truthfully, a 3 week period? And why the number three? Why the number three? Why is there really every year this darkness? What's the point of it? Why did God allow that there should be a destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? And a breakage of something so good like having the Holy Temple and having the Shekhinah in this world and so on and so forth? The answer is that we needed to get, in order for it to be permanent and real and lasting and absolute, there has to be number three. It has to be number three. And that's why there is the reason there was a carnage and a shattering is because till now it was number one or number two, but it wasn't number three. What does number one represent? Number one represents Matos. As we said earlier, God is number one. He's the boss. He creates everything. He's the ultimate ruler, and therefore he has it his way. When he wants something, that's the way it's going to be. That represents number one. It's not a struggle. It's not a fight. When Hashem openly reveals himself in this world, no one can fight him. It's like when the Jews went out of Egypt and God revealed himself. What does it say in the song that the Jews sang over there? Tipol aleim, everybody was terrified. Shamu amim yirgaz and chilocha. No one fought. Everybody was quiet. Yidmu ka'aven, silent like a stone. That's number one. That's matos. Number two is Parshas Maaseh. Maaseh represents the struggle. Represents, as we said before, the journeys in life, the wanderings, the instability that comes from the fact that this world is a world that is plagued, so to speak, by forces of unholiness that challenge us in every direction and in every aspect of our lives. In every endeavor in our lives, we're constantly challenged. That's Maaseh. That's number two. The conflict, the struggle. So for that reason, let's think about it. The Jewish people, initially we had a Beis HaMikdash. What was the first temple? What was the uniqueness of the first Beis HaMikdash? The first temple was a very strong Beis HaMikdash. It was a very strong Beis HaMikdash. You know why it was such a strong Beis HaMikdash? Because God made the first Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo HaMelech was just executing the word of God. Shlomo HaMelech himself sat on the throne of God. Vayeshev Shlomo al Kiseh Hashem. Shlomo HaMelech was a channel for the divine. King David is a channel for the divine, and Shlomo is a channel for the divine. So Shlomo HaMelech is God's power in this world. So it's almost like God built the Beis HaMikdash. Really, it should last forever. The reason why it should last forever is because when God does something, it lasts forever, like we said earlier. But the reason it didn't last forever is not because the Beis HaMikdash doesn't last forever. The reason it didn't last forever is because it didn't stick to us. The reason it didn't stick to us is because we said earlier, it's coming from Him. It's not the world. It's not the world discovering, recognizing. It's not the world improving. It's not the nature of God's creations becoming receptive, attached, purified, consistent with Eibishter, with God's will, with Elokus. It's not. So therefore, even though from God's perspective it's a Beis HaMikdash, didn't last, didn't stick. So therefore, the first Beis HaMikdash had to go because it was only Matos. So we got a second Beis HaMikdash. The beauty of the second Beis HaMikdash was the second Beis HaMikdash involved our participation. Who built the second Beis HaMikdash? The Jews built it. How did they build it? With the permission of a non-Jew, Cyrus. They came back. They were doing tshuva. It wasn't like, it was inspired from the people. It came from below. That's why the second Beis HaMikdash was much weaker. We spoke about this many times. Second Beis HaMikdash was much weaker than the first temple. Much weaker. But the quality of the second Beis HaMikdash was, it was more ours. And therefore it was more part of the world. So why didn't it last? If it's part of the world, why doesn't it last? It doesn't last because anything we do doesn't last. If you're going to build a table, come back 400 years later, is the table necessarily going to be still tight and strong? Not necessarily. How many tables do you have from 400 years ago? Not too many. You have some antique stuff. Most of the stuff disintegrated, gone. You have entire cities, you know, in Israel they excavate, or in different places they excavate entire civilizations. You know, 3,000, 5,000 years later, these people are under the ground, their whole cities, everything fell apart. It's gone. Why? Because that's the nature of anything that creations do are weaker. They weaken after a while. So that's why the second temple didn't last. What's the chiddush of the third temple? What's the novelty of number three? The novelty of number three is the fusion of both. The third Beis HaMikdash is going to be built. God is going to reveal himself when Mashiach comes. It's going to be a Beis HaMikdash coming from above. Like we know also halachically, there's two opinions, whether we're going to build a temple or it's going to come from above. And in many places it says it's a fusion of both. Because that's what the whole point of the third Beis HaMikdash is, that it's God's truth, but working through the sum totality of all of our efforts, me and you and all of us, and overcoming our Yetzer Hara and doing the right thing. So that's the chiddush of number three. Comes out that in the 3 weeks, let's think about it. In the 3 weeks, the whole point of the 3 weeks is to get the reason why there was a destruction. The reason why we even have darkness in this world is because whatever we had till now didn't clinch it. So we need to have number three, a third temple. That's why Dafke in the 3 weeks, what do we say? Chazak, chazak, v'nis chazek. What's coming about from this long exile is two things. Is number one, we discover that we need God with us all the time. And that's the only way we made it through the Golus. And we have those miracles that have happened. But on the other hand, because we had the Golus, and because we were faced with every kind of challenge, and we were faced with every kind of difficulty, and in every situation we ultimately broke through, not immediately, as I spoke earlier, ups and downs, but eventually the army wins. Eventually we win. So what happened? Because of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, now the world is ready for godliness. The world is ready for divine truth. It's the fusion of both of them together gives us chazak, chazak, chazak in the 3 weeks. But the Rebbe, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, says something really crazy and awesome over here. It's like unbelievable. When I say crazy, I mean to say it's beyond. He says, hold it. Which parsha are we concluding? Which sefer do we conclude? We're concluding the sefer of the fourth book. Why number four? It's three, I understand. You have one power, you have power number two, power from above, power from below, the fusion of both of them together, our efforts with God's truth, together create a thorough, purified existence with a permanence of Hashem being in it, or God empowering our efforts to be permanent. That's number three. But the Rebbe says like this, number three is not yet the perfect number. The reason why number three is lacking, I'm going to conclude with this thought, but the reason why number three is lacking is because in number three, you can still notice and recognize the fusion of one and two. And therefore, it's not yet the perfect product. It's like when you take two pieces of metal and you weld them together. If you can still tell that the two pieces, that this piece of metal was welded from more than one piece, even if it's stuck together, it's not the perfect vessel. The perfect vessel is when two things have become so intermingled, intertwined, and even deeper, interwoven, or let's say even deeper than that, they've become so assimilated until a new entity is born. That is not even a mixture of this and that. It's just an independent reality. That's not even combination of two. That's the ultimate. As long as we can talk about our work, but it's lacking, so we have God in it. God couldn't do it because if God does it, it would never be us. So we have our efforts. Together it's done. As long as we're talking about two powers combined and fused together, it's not Moshiach yet. It's not the real deal. Number three is too much connected to one and two. It comes right after one and two is number three. What's the ultimate power. The ultimate power is number four. Because number four is really when the product of the one and the two was welded together, came about in such a fusion and reaches a point where you can't tell anymore that it was one and there was two, there is just an entity. It's almost like going back to one again. But the reason it's not one is because it combined the efforts of one and two and number three to create one again. But that one again is number four. So that's the real matos masai fusion. Not that it creates the third element, which is two parshiyos welded together, but the number four. So the Rebbe says an interesting idea. In which aliyah, this Shabbos we read matos and masai, and in which aliyah are we going to blend the matos and the masai together? Matos is Hashem's infusion, masai is our journeys, with all of its weaknesses, with all of its faculties, but it's still ours. And which aliyah? In the fourth aliyah. Because number four represents a fusion that is so strong, where it's just one. Which book do we finish this week? Which book, which sefer in Torah do we finish? Book number four. Because we say three times chazak, which represents strength. But what's the ultimate strength? As long as you can still think, I see which is God's part, and I see it's possible really to undo it. It will reach, the ultimate objective is to reach a point where we can tell where we and God are two separate contributors to this. Our works and our labors of us and Hashem together, throughout all of God's input and our work, become so one that there is not, you can't ever pull it apart. Because it's not two, it's us. It's us and Hashem as we and God become totally one. His truth and our labor and our work, that's Bamidbar, the fourth book. Which sefer do we start reading Shabbos by Mincha this week? We start reading the fifth book. Hey, come on, Rabbi, what are we going to do now? We're going to bring in number five as well? Yes. Today's class is number 3, 4, and 5. 3, we said before, fusion that makes it permanent and real. 4 is when the fusion is so one where you can't even tell the blending. And what's number 5? Why is 3? How do you get to number 4? How can we blend the finite and the infinite? How can we blend God and the world and the Hashem and the Jewish people? Hashem and how can we reach such an achdus and such a oneness? That comes from number 5. What's number 5? We know that Hashem manifests himself through the 4 letters of his name. Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. 4 letters of his name. But we know that the letters of God's name are just projections of him. Every letter is a different projection of certain divine qualities. On top of the Yud Kei Vav Kei, there's a little thorn on top of the Yud. And that represents, and that is indicating a fifth dimension. What's the fifth dimension? The fifth dimension is God himself, higher than all expressions of God. And that's where the ultimate peace and achdus and shalom and oneness, and the reason why the world will one day be perfect with God, and every element in creation, everything in the world will be perfect, harmonized and synchronized with Hashem, both from the top to the bottom and from the bottom up. The reason why it's going to be so unified and so perfect. And what's the guarantee? The guarantee is because ultimately, it all comes from who? Who's the source of all the forces that are working against God? What's the force of every? What's the ultimate source of everything? It's all emanating, it all traces back to the essence of God himself, who has no definition whatsoever. He's not defined by light, and he's not defined by darkness. He's not defined by good, and he's not defined by evil. The only thing is what he desires and what he wanted. And he wanted a world that is going to be in conflict. He wanted a world of the plural, and he wanted the ultimate fusion of it all, and that's why it's going to happen. And that's number five. So in order to get to four, the secret behind four is the fifth dimension. What's the fifth dimension? Hashem as he is higher than all names. That's what we call the quintessence. Quint is number five, actually, right? Quintessence. This is not just the essence. The quintessence of everything. The fifth dimension. And that's why in this week's Parsha, in this week's Shabbos, we're going to invite the fifth sefer in the Torah. The fifth sefer of the Torah is the power from where all the four are really connecting to. Torah is the strength. Torah, through Torah and mitzvahs, we have the number three, which is the strength, which is the ultimate victory. The ultimate victory, we said, is dependent on harmonizing number one and number two. Hashem's work from above, our work from below, where the conflict, where the war zone is, and then unifying them together in number three. Then that unity reaches such a strong state where it becomes a new baby, a new entity that is not even a mixture of this and that. It's a new entity, and that is the sum total work of us and God together. And where did it really, really, really coming from? From number five, from the fifth dimension. So take a look at an interesting thing. Three, four, and five, you have this week. Because you're going to say three times, Chazak, Chazak, Chazak. Which book are we saying it on the fourth book? And which book are we preparing and inviting in? Which book? The fifth book. Now, let's take a look at the time of the year that we're doing it in. In the 3 weeks, when we're concluding the fourth month of Tammuz, which is the fourth month, and we just entered into the month of Av, which is the fifth month of the year. And who is the fifth month of our Father in heaven? That's the fifth dimension. And that's the reason we have a destruction of the Beis HaMikdash in the month of Av. And because we want to get to number three, the third Beis HaMikdash. Well, take a look. The third Beis HaMikdash is the third Geula. It's the third redemption. But you know, sometimes we refer to this redemption, the Rebbe says, not as the third redemption, but as the fourth redemption, because there are four Galios. And then there are times that we refer to this redemption as the fifth redemption, because if we count Mitzrayim separately, we have Egypt, Bavel, Paras, and Yavan, the Greece, the Greek exile, and finally, we have Golas Edom, five. So you see, the redemption we're holding by is number three, number four, and number five. This week, Shabbos, 3 weeks, we conclude the month of Tammuz, number four. We're going into number five. So we realize there's such a deep secret in this dark period. It like looks dark. And externally it's dark. But deep inside it's like this is where we're touching at the very core. Number five. The essence of essence. Which enables us to have the perfect product produced by God and Israel. In a way that you can't even see the fusion, but that God and Israel have become just one. We and Hashem are one. That's number four. Which is building on the day-to-day involvement of each and every one of us with Hashem, which is number three, which is based on two separate channels, the divine interference, if we can say, Hashem's involvement as number one, and our struggles in our own dual space and dual realm of duality and conflict, together we forge together to produce the world of four. Based on the fifth dimension of the Eberster's absolute truth. May we merit that this of, the true of Avinu of Harachaman, our Father, compassionate Father, should reveal his true essence, the fifth dimension, which is in the Geula, Hamitis Vashlema. May it be revealed now. Love.